Good morning. That was very enthusiastic last night. Almost as enthusiastic as the storm that rolled through this morning, right? That was a good time, very powerful storm. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here as well, like I always say. I love this place. I know a couple people are going to step out pretty quick. Just kidding. That's a little joke that I got in the parking lot. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. This, again, is my favorite place to be. Why? Because this is the body of Christ that God has joined me with, right? This local body is the one that God has joined me with. So is there any better place to be than with my church family? No, right? Like, my family's cool, and I like my family, but you guys are better than my family. That's another joke. That's just kidding. You are my family. I love to be here. I love to be with you. I love to hear what's happening in your life. I love to speak with you and understand and gain what God is doing in your life, right? Do you guys get text messages throughout the week from anybody in the church ever? No? A couple of people do? Right? That's refreshing, right? The body is looking after one another. The body is seeking after another. We're communicating. We're telling each other. We're praying for each other. We're encouraging each other. We want the best for each other, right? It would be awkward like me and my family if I never spoke to my wife or my kids and I never asked them any questions, right? And I never encouraged them to do anything, right? It would be very strange, and you guys would all be going, Josh, you're not a very good husband or dad. Right? If I didn't do those things, right? If I didn't talk to my family, if I didn't reach out. And so I think that same kind of thing applies here to the church. If we come to the church and we never speak to each other, and we never talk to one another, and we never really show what's going on in here, I don't think we're doing it right. So I'm just gonna kind of open with that. Okay, we've been going through the book of Acts, right? We just closed out chapter 4 last week, and we're gonna be moving into chapter 5 of Acts. If you got your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. And this is a very troublesome passage to read. It's very difficult to read. It's kind of, I mean, scary is probably a good word for it. But we're talking about the church's beginnings after Pentecost, right? We're talking about when the body is coming together and everybody is doing all these things in common and they're wanting the church to grow and they're wanting people. What are they wanting people to do? Do they want the church to grow? No, they want people to know about Jesus. They want people to know how good Jesus is. And so the church is just exploding, not because they're worried about themselves, not because they're worried about First Baptist wherever, but because they're worried about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're worried about spreading the good news of Jesus. And so people are being changed. Lives are being changed. Histories are being changed. Families are being changed. Generations are being changed because people hear the good news and their lives are different because of the good news. Is that fair? Is that a good way to get into some of this? The church, the beginning of the church was a tumultuous time, right? A few weeks ago, we talked about like the church was facing all this persecution, right? And like hard persecution, difficult persecution. People were being kicked out of their families. People were being killed. People were being punished and pushed out and pushed out. But what was the church doing? The church was blowing up. People were coming and people wanted more and more and more. Why? Because there was something different about the people. The people were living a life that was in tune with Jesus. And so that first generation church, those people wanted to be a part of that. Why? Because Jesus was better than what they had experienced. Because he was the fulfillment of all the law and the prophecies, and everything about them was becoming new and different and changed. And so this church was coming together, and everything that they were doing was for the church. Why was it for the church? Because the church is the bride of Jesus, right? This is all for Jesus. Everything that they were doing was for him. It wasn't for themselves. It wasn't about their own ideals. It wasn't about their own perspectives. It was about the church. Everything was about the church because the church was about the business of Jesus, right? And we are here in this place, and it's 2023, and we are living at a time, and we are still the church of Jesus. Are we living like the first generation church? Or are we living more like our own desires of what the church should be, right? That's kind of some of the questions that I want to get into and cover and think about. This church, I mean, people's lives were being radically changed and radically moved different than anything the world had ever seen. Why? Because of Jesus. And so I'm going to read this passage of scripture about Ananias and Sapphira real quick. And for some of you who maybe just watch online and don't really know us, I joked with Chris this week that he seems to be gone a lot when the passage deals with money, people dying, or anger. Chris is gone. And somehow I draw that straw. So we're here today. We're going to read this passage. And I really want you to listen well and try to understand anything that I say today is not because it's what Josh thinks is good. Okay, this is not my goal today. My goal is not to tell you what Josh thinks is good. My goal is to tell you what this scripture says right here, right? This is the goal. So we're going to read Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11. Says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. All right, the end, right? That's a very difficult passage to read about what is happening in the church and what is going on. Last week we read about Barnabas, who did something similar to this, right? And he sold some land and then he gave it all to the church, right? He gave it all, and I'm assuming when he did that, there was probably some, you know, good job, you know, some praise being heaped upon him. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they see this take place. They understand this taking place. And so they decide to do what? To sell their property, right? Which is noble, right? They're going to sell their property and give it to the church, right? They're going to give it to the church. And so they decide what they're going to do. And in that discussion, they decide, we're not really going to give it all. We're just going to keep some for ourselves, right? And when they do this, they come to the church. And instead of offering what they had to the church, they offered a portion as though it was all. They offered a portion as though it was everything, and Peter knew by the Holy Spirit, right? So Peter questioned them and asked them about the lie. And who does Scripture say they lied to? So they didn't lie to man, but they lied to God, right? This is where it started. And so I want you to just pause for a minute and think. Like, we all want to be Barnabas, right? We all want to be that guy. But sometimes I feel like maybe we're more Ananias than Sapphira, right? Is that fair to say, or is that too harsh to say right now at the very beginning? Let me ask God, let me read one verse and then let me pray for us. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Because of what had just happened in the church. Great fear fell upon the Lord. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this family. I thank you for all these people that are here, that they're going to listen to a passage that is difficult to digest, it's difficult to understand, that is that is scary, that is fearful, that should bring us all to our knees, God. I pray that we would hear some truth from you today. I pray that you would reach down to us and not make us read this as a story that happened, but as a true event that took place. And that, God, that we would see ourselves in this story and how we can be affected and changed because of the lives of Ananias and Sapphira, God. Use this story to change us. Make us more bold. Make us more honest. Make us more pure with you. It's your name we pray. These people, they did something that we, I mean, like, we would just sit back and we'd go, this is crazy. Why would you lie to the Holy Spirit? Why would you even test that, right? We read it and we're like, that's dumb. And then we just talk about Barnabas, right? We don't really talk about Ananias and Sapphira because it's easier to talk about the good things, right? It's easier to talk about the fun things. It's easier to talk about the cool thing. It's easier to talk about when 5,000 people came and got saved, but not why that change took place, right? It's easy and it's fun, and we do that as a church, and I'm gonna venture out to say that especially in our culture, we like the fun stuff, right? We like the good stuff. We like the easy stuff. We don't like the difficult stuff very much. Is that fair? Is anybody on board with that, or am I the only one? Because I like to talk about the fun stuff. I like to talk about the easy stuff. I like to talk about the stuff that isn't hard to deal with or isn't hard to do. I was talking with Butch this morning and Jana, and I said that when tough things happen in my life, that, like, how I deal with it is I like to tell a joke, like, because it helps me deal with whatever the stressor is, right? It helps me be okay with whatever that situation is. And so like, there was a little bit of stress that came about yesterday, and I'm immediately just telling a joke because I want to talk about the easy stuff. I want to talk about the good stuff. I want to talk about the fun stuff. I don't like to talk about the hard stuff. I don't like to talk about the difficult stuff. But we're reading the story about Ananias and Sapphira, and we read about Barnabas last week, and I'm sure we talked about, but his name means son of encouragement, right? And then Ananias, what does his name mean? Does anybody know what his name means offhand? Okay, this guy just died because he lied to the Holy Spirit, right? His name means God is great. That's pretty tough to equate for me. Like, if I'm thinking, I lied to the Holy Spirit, I died immediately, God is great. That, like, names meant something back then, different than today. Like, different than today. And Sapphira means beautiful or beauty, right? Or sapphire, jewels, right? We think of those kind of things. When I was reading for this, this is really kind of a side note here, but it says Sapphira came in like 3 hours after Ananias had died, right? And the guy was like, that's fitting for somebody whose name means beautiful, right? So she was primping for an extra 3 hours before she showed up to church, like this. So anyhow, that's just a side note right there. But we're reading this story. We're trying to understand what is going on in this first century church. These people are coming together and they're trying to figure it out. What does the church look like? What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to be living like and acting like? And God is like, you're supposed to look like Jesus. You're supposed to live like Jesus. And so these disciples and apostles, they're trying to teach the church what they're supposed to look like. They're trying to teach the church how to behave and how to act and what to do. And Barnabas comes in and he gives this example of selling all these things and giving it to the church, not for his own glory, but for the church's glory, so that God's bride can be moved forward, right? And so there's not a prescriptive on what we're supposed to do here. Nothing in here tells us that we have to sell everything we have and give it to East Point Church so that East Point Church can succeed. That's not what the prescriptive is. It just says that they should take care of one another, that we should move forward with one another, and we see a need, we should feel a need. I'm gonna go back a few years here. I told a story a long time ago. I get hit up a lot of times, maybe because of my location of where I work or whatever, but I get hit up by homeless people a lot, right, for like a donation. And so I told this story a few years ago. I know Clint remembers this one, but I used to intentionally not carry cash. This was intentional. And so I got things in my pocket, but I would go, I don't have any money, like that, to the guy, like right in front of the guy, right? And I would show him, I didn't have any money on me. I can't do anything to help you. And so this was probably five, 6 years ago. I had this really convicting moment where I tell this guy, I don't have any money. and I'm just blatantly lying to this guy, right? Like, what does that really say about my spiritual walk with Jesus? Like, hey, this guy needs help, and I'm just going to lie to his face, right? I'm just going to tell, man, I don't have anything. And the proof was there, right? I showed him. That's all I have. I got chapstick, man. Will you take that? I got insulin in my other pocket. Do you want that? Right? I would show the guy, like, I don't have anything. I've got nothing for you. And man, God really started getting a hold of my heart. And I don't even remember what I was preaching on at that time, but I remember that was one of my stories. And man, God had really been working on my heart. So I carry a little bit of cash now, and I help people out when a need arises. But this story isn't about giving money. This story isn't about giving stuff to people. This story is about the heart of Ananias and Sapphira, and what did they do? What was in their heart? What was in the depths of who they were? They were just going to lie. They were just going to lie and try to deceive. And it wasn't a lie to man. It wasn't for me to come up here and lie to Aaron and tell Aaron, man, Aaron, I don't have any money. I can't help you out, right? It wasn't about that. It wasn't about that, but it was about their relationship to God the Father. And they walked in and they said, here it is. Here is everything, while they held back a portion. And my fear is that this is how we live our lives. This is how we live our lives. A couple of weeks ago, the students of our church went to Falls Creek, and I got to go down this year, and it was a great time. It was an awesome time. I've gotten to go to Falls Creek since like the mid 80s to now, which sounds really like a long time ago. Like starting at Young Musicians Camp and then going up, and so like, I've been there, and I've seen students be changed, and I've seen people be changed, and I've gone to a lot of revivals, and I've gone to church, and I've seen people walk an aisle, and they go down front, and they said, yes, Jesus, you need everything. You need all of me. And then I'm guilty of this too, but we walk out, and we hold back a portion for ourselves, right? Is that true for anybody else, or we hold things for ourselves. We say, yes, Jesus, you are greater. You are bigger. You're better than everything. And I want to follow you. I want to give you everything. I want to give you all that I am, except this part right here. And this part is mine. But yes, you can have, yes, Sunday morning for 2 hours, you've got all of me for those 2 hours. But those other hours during the week, those are my hours. I'm going to hold on to those hours, and I'm going to keep those hours because those are about me. Those aren't really about you. You're really not a part of my life except for those 2 hours, right? Is that fall into line? Is that okay to even say with what's going on here? These Ananias and Sapphira, this is what they did. They intentionally planned to go into the church, and they were deceiving the church, but they were deceiving God above all things. They were pretending like they were doing something so that the church would walk up behind them and go, great job, Ananias, you did awesome. That's fantastic. Great job. And they were looking for their name to be printed on the wall in the back of the church, right? Biggest givers of 2023, Ananias and Sapphira. But they were holding back portions for themselves. They were pretending like they were doing it. They were pretending like they were giving her. They were playing a game with the King of Kings. Scripture tells us this is not something to play with. This is not a game. This is not a fun... I shouldn't say it like that. It is fun. But this isn't a game. This isn't a place where we come and just give what we want to give and hold back the rest for ourselves. This is a place that is serious. And God expects something more of us. I'm going to read a couple of passages in Romans chapter 2 real quick. Hang with me there. I got a few verses that I want to read. Just right at the beginning of chapter 2, it says, this is talking about judging people, but we get to the end. Listen, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The goodness of God is there to lead us to repentance. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath. And that's scary, right? That's scary passages to read. We don't like to talk about the wrath and the fury of God coming down upon. We don't like to talk. We like to talk more about the good stuff. We like to talk about the good things that God is bringing. We like to talk about the goodness. But the truth is that the wrath and the fury of God was poured out on Jesus Christ so that you could have eternal life. And if we live and we hold a portion of ourselves back, then we don't really care about the wrath and the fury that was poured out on Jesus. We don't really care because our life is more important, right? Does that make sense? If I live and I hold on to myself and I hold these things and I say, Jesus, I'm giving it all. Jesus, I'm following you. Jesus, I want more of you for a couple of hours. Then what does the penalty, right? I think that's fair. I think that's where we should be reading this in Scripture. And that's terrifying. I've been in church. I'll be 43 in like 12 days. 43 years I've been in church. And a lot of times I live church like it's a game. I live church like it's a game. I hold on to things that I want. This is my time, Jesus. Don't interrupt my time, right? Don't interrupt me. This is my time. And I think if we're all honest, everybody in this room could say that we live like that. We hold on to things because we want to be in control of them. We want to be in charge of them. And we say, Jesus, yes, you are good enough for me. You are good enough for 2 hours a week. But the penalty that you paid for me on the cross is not. And we walk out and we go to our jobs or we go to our schools or we go to our families and we treat people just really dirty. Not like Jesus would treat them. We walk around this place and we say all these good things at church and we go to Falls Creek together and we experience Jesus and we experience God. And then we say, Jesus is great. Jesus is awesome. I'm going to walk down the aisle. I need Jesus in my life. And then we forget what that looks like. We forget and we bring it and we hold on to what we want more than what he wants. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, it says 3:16, it says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy. And 1 Corinthians 6 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? If we are the temple of God, if we are the living, breathing embodiment of Jesus, then our lives should look different than they look, right? This is what is so troubling when you read this passage. Like Ananias and Sapphira, it doesn't say that they were despicable people. They were involved in the church. They were there. They were a part of the early church. They were walking. Peter knew them, right? They walked into the church and they knew them. These were important people in the church. And they walked in and they had tried to deceive the Spirit of God. And what did they face for it, right? That's terrifying to me. I think it should be terrifying to you as well. Why? Because we walk into this place and we say, Jesus, you're better than everything, but I'm going to hold on to what I want. I'm not really going to give you everything. I know so many people that have walked an aisle and said things and done things, and then they walk out of the church and they just live however they want. Does that ring a bell to anybody else in here? Or like that's scary, right? And I'm not saying that I'm better than anybody else. I'm saying I do the same thing. I walk around and I follow myself. When we were at Falls Creek just a couple weeks ago, the preacher talked about Peter when Jesus had presented himself to the disciples, right? And they're fishing and they don't catch anything. Jesus tells them to throw the nets. They catch a bunch of fish and they bring it in. And Peter's comes to the shore and Jesus is there. And Jesus asks him 3 times if he loves him, right? Everybody familiar with that story? Yes, we're all on board. And I think here's the really terrifying part to me in this story. Peter denied Jesus three times, right? He denied him point blank when people asked him, when Jesus was about to be crucified, "You're him. I know who you are. You know that man." "I don't know him." "No, I don't know him. I don't know him," right? We're familiar with this story. Peter denied Jesus three times. And who do Ananias and Sapphira bring the money to? Bring it to Peter. Now put yourself in Peter's position. Here Peter is, and he's denied Jesus three times, and Jesus has just asked him three times, giving him a reminder, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep," right? "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." So Peter has this memory of denial. "Oh, okay, if I love you, I got to feed your sheep. If I love you, I got to feed your sheep." He's got this memory. It's right there. This is fresh on his mind. And Ananias and Sapphira walk in, and what do they do? They do the same thing Peter did, essentially, right? They lied. They lied. They tried to. And so what is Peter like dealing with in his mind? Like, "These guys died. I didn't die." Can you see why Peter's life was so much different? You see why he was changed, why he was different? He walked out of that place. He was a part of the early beginnings of the church, and he lived his life for the glory of God. Why? Because he saw the truth. He understood that Jesus was better than everything, and he saw the grace and mercy of God poured out upon his life. Ananias and Sapphira, they were early church members. There's nothing that really says that they weren't believers. So they had experienced Jesus. They understood who Jesus was. I'm assuming that they're in heaven. I don't know. It doesn't tell us that. But they were a part of the church. It doesn't say they were outsiders. They were there. They understood. They knew. And they walked in the Spirit of God. If you read anywhere back in Proverbs, listen to this. Proverbs chapter 15, 7 through 10. "The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die." So we are in this church. We are in this place today, and we're walking in, and we're saying we want to know Jesus. We want to understand Jesus more. That's why we walked in, right? We want to understand Jesus more. We want to know Jesus more. And Scripture is clearly telling us that there is a different way to live than the way we live, right? There is a different way than Josh's way. There is the way that the Holy Spirit... There's not a prescriptive. I can't say go do these five things and this is how Jesus wants you to live. But if you read Scripture, you see that your life should look different than that of the world. Ananias and Sapphira, they were tempted by the devil. They were tempted by Satan to do what they wanted to do. They were tempted and they fell into it and they did what they wanted. And what they wanted was more important. And this is the problem, I would say, even for the church today. The church was just beginning. The church was really in its infancy here. And it's difficult to read this. It's difficult to understand. Man, God, how can we say you're gracious when these followers of you died, when they just gave and they just lied, right? That's all they did. They just lied. That's not that big a deal. I mean, if I said how many people lied this week, we might have 100% participation in this room. Right? I said, just lied. It's no big deal, man. Let them slide. And we read, like, Jesus, it's really hard for me to understand how these people can be struck down by you when they just lied. It's no big deal. You know what? They didn't just lie. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus because of the sin in their life. And that was the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus because of the sin in our lives. And if the wrath of God was poured out onto Jesus, then my life should look different, correct? If my life looks different, then I need to go out into the world and I need to be proclaimed, Jesus is better than everything. Jesus is better than all things. You know what? I struggle in my marriage. I struggle with my kids, and I struggle dealing with employees and coworkers, and I struggle with this, and I struggle with this. You know where I can find hope? Right here. I can read the Scripture, and I can understand how to look differently. I can understand what my life should be looking like. I can read about Peter, and I can see Peter denied him, but Peter was also given another chance. He was told to go out and feed his sheep, take care of his church, right? Do good for the church, not because Peter's name is great, right? We're not up here talking about Peter today. We're talking about Jesus. If Jesus is better than all things, then my life should look. This is a very difficult passage to read. I've struggled reading every time I've read this passage since Chris told me this. It's hard to read. Ananias walks in and he lies. And Sapphira walks in and Peter asks her the same question, right? Did you sell the land for? And she follows suit. She followed right along. She did her own thing. They had already planned. Satan had already deceived their hearts. And what happens? That's terrifying. That is terrifying. How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry. That, how terrifying of a moment. It was instantaneous, right? It was quick, but like she's hearing these words and it's over. She doesn't even know until that. And then she knows. Then when the young men came in, they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her body. They didn't waste any time, right? Took her out immediately, just like they did Ananias. And then it says, just like after Ananias, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. The fear of the Lord is powerful. The fear of the Lord should drive us to look differently. The fear of the Lord is what caused all these great men and women in the Bible that we read about. The fear of the Lord is what changed their lives. And we walk around and we, in 2023, play this game without a real fear of the Lord. We walk around like it's just a game. This is just fun. We do this just for a couple of hours, right? Is that too crazy, or are we okay with that? We walk around and we live like this, so what are we going to look like that's different? When we come to this body, are we going to reach out and meet the needs of one another? Are we going to reach out of this place and go out to our coworkers and meet their needs because Jesus wants to meet their needs? Because Jesus wants to change their lives, right? This isn't about a socialistic agenda. This isn't about a communism type agenda. This is about the love of God and the fear of the Lord being present in our lives. And if we love Jesus, if we want to look like Jesus, then our lives will look different when we walk out of this place, right? Our lives will look different when we go out. When we go out of here, we are going. I challenge you to read this passage at home. And I challenge you to ask God to show you, read about Barnabas, read about Ananias and Sapphira, and ask God to show you how to be more like Barnabas, right? And I promise you, I know your heart, but I'm telling you, I fall more on the other side than I do the side that I want to talk about. I fall on the side of meeting Josh's expectations first. I want to do what's good for Josh more than I want to do what's good for God, right? Is that fair? Why? Because I'm selfish. Because the ways of the flesh are pulling at me and they want what's good for Josh. But the Spirit of God is trying to tamp those things down and push those things down. If we read this passage, our lives should look different. Our lives should be changed and this church body will be different. I'm going to challenge you all to read this passage this week and ask God to teach you more about what you need to look like. To teach you more about what you should look like. Ask God to instill into you the fear of the Lord. And if you have no clue what I'm saying, if this means nothing to you, then I'm going to say you need Jesus. If the fear of the Lord and the thought of people dying because they lied to the Spirit of God doesn't give you any qualms at all, then you need Jesus. You don't know Jesus. If you have no fear of the Lord, you don't know Jesus. You need Him in your life. He is greater than all things. He is better than all things. And I know that if you want to come forward, I would gladly talk to you about that today. And I know there's a handful of other people that gladly talk to you about that today. But I'm telling you, we are a broken church, and we can read that clearly in Scripture. I'm not making something up. I'm not telling us something that we don't know. We are a broken church. When you keep reading, like all of Paul's letters, when he's writing to the church, he's telling, why are you arguing about this? Why are you fighting about this? Why are you doing these dumb things? I don't care about those things. Preach the good news. Preach the gospel of Jesus. This is what we read all through the New Testament. So do you think that still applies to us today? We are the church, we are the body of Christ, and we should look different. I'm going to ask Jesus to come and change and challenge our hearts. And I know that we ask every week for people to come and pray, but I ask that you would pray and maybe like people don't want to get up and come down this week because everybody's going to think that they look like Ananias or Sapphira. But here's the truth. We all look like that. That's the news flash. It doesn't matter. If you come down front and pray, it shows that you need Jesus. Just like everybody else in this room. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to challenge us and change us and make us look more like Him. Make us look more like Peter and Barnabas and make us see the truth of who we are in light of who Jesus is. And I hope that you will pray and you will ask God to challenge your heart, to shave and take away the things that you hold on to so dearly, that you think are so important, that you think that mean the world, and they really just mean Jesus is what matters. Jesus is what means everything. And what He wants more than anything is you and your heart. He wants your whole, He wants everything about you. I'm going to ask you to stand and pray with me. Jesus, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You that You allow us to come here and to open up Scripture and to read about You and to understand more of who You are. And I know that this is a difficult passage to read, and I know this is a difficult passage to even try to approach and to be able to teach people about, because I know my own flaws in my life, God, but I pray that people would be changed, not for Josh's name's sake, but for Your kingdom's sake. God, I pray that this church would look different. I pray that we would meet one another's needs, that we would put aside the things that we want, that we would strip those things, and You would unclench our hands around our own hearts, God, and open us up to where that we can be held by You. And God, change who we are again for Your kingdom's sake, not for our own sake. Make us look more like You, not because East Point is good, but because You are good. God, I pray that great things would be done here. I pray that You would begin those great things in each of our hearts. God, change who we are, make us look more like You, and make us let go of our own selfishness, God. Break down the walls that we have built to protect our hearts from You. God, and I say that like that God, we are holding on and we want more of ourselves and we want to control, but God, we need to let go of all of that and allow You to, God, change our lives today.